Hi everyone, my name's Kieran. If you're new here, I'm the youth minister here at St. Alfred's, and it's great to be here with you again this morning. I was up a bit late last night watching the Socceroos, so I think we should start off by praying for the reading of God's word. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. And now, Lord, as we come before you, we just ask for your help, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit, you would set our hearts and our minds on you, and open our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the big question that this passage asks us is, how do you deal with a guilty conscience? We'll get that slide up later if that's all right. How do you deal with the guilty conscience? The word conscience appears in verse 9 and also then in verse 14. Now, what is a conscience? Our conscience, I think we know, is that part of us that tells us when we've done the wrong thing. It's a part of us that shows us that we feel like we haven't quite measured up. It's a little bit like an internet browser that has a record, a history of everything that we've done, all the right and all the wrong. During my preparation for this talk, I came across something in America called the Conscience Fund. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's a curious thing, but it's something that was started up by the government, and I want to read for you about what this is, the Conscience Fund. The Conscience Fund is one of three gift funds maintained by the United States Department of Treasury and is used for voluntary contributions from people who have stolen from or defrauded the United States government. The fund was created in 1811 and received $5 during its first year and over $5.7 million during its first 175 years. Donations given to the Conscience Fund vary in size and reason. A 9-cent donation was made by a person from Massachusetts who'd reused a 3-cent postage stamp, while a person from Jersey City sent $40,000 in several installments for $8,000 he'd previously taken. Another donor sent handmade quilts in an effort to settle her tax bill. Most gifts to the Conscience Fund are from anonymous donors. Others are forwarded by clergy who have received deathbed confessions. The sincerity of some donors' repentance can be uncertain, as demonstrated by a letter received reading, "Dear Internal Revenue Service, I have not been able to sleep at night because I cheated on last year's income tax. Enclosed, find a cashier's check for $1,000. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance." Now, this might be a great new idea for how to pay off our buildings. I don't know, Peter might consider it. But does it deal with the guilty conscience? How do you deal with the guilty conscience? Well, some people deal with the guilty conscience by being rebellious. Everyone is born with a conscience. We start off with a conscience, but soon we discover that when we do bad things, we can keep on doing them, and then we can suppress our conscience and do bad things without feeling bad about it. It's a little bit like going into the internet browser and deleting the history and trying to suppress our conscience. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about people whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So imagine that I'm ironing with a searing hot iron and someone grabs the iron and presses it against my arm. Now, that would be agonizing at first on my arm, but after a few weeks, months, after it had healed, I could rub my fingers across the wound, and it wouldn't really hurt that much. I wouldn't be able to feel that much because I would have killed the nerve endings. There wouldn't be any feeling left. And what Paul's saying is that by being rebellious, we can sear our conscience. We can suppress it and bury it so that we can do bad things without feeling bad about it. It's like going into the internet browser and deleting the history. The only problem is that there's an internet provider with its own record. And similarly, God has his record account of everything that we've done. right and wrong. If you remember from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So God has a record in heaven, an account of everything that we've done. He sees it, and we're going to have to give an accounting to him on that day. So being rebellious might dull your conscience, but it doesn't deal with your conscience because God still has a record. Well, other people try and deal with the guilty conscience by being religious, which means doing good things, doing the right thing to make up for all of the wrong things that we've done. Religious people are always trying to make up for the bad things that they've done. And it might not just be that they have a guilty conscience. They might just have this sense of inadequacy or inferiority. And they're always trying to prove themselves, always trying to measure up and to reach the standard, to make up for the wrong. But the problem with being religious is that it can never deal with the bad stuff that you've done. It doesn't matter how much good stuff you do, there's still the bad stuff and the record that counts against you. So being religious doesn't really work. Now, the Israelites had a strong conscience. They had a strong sense of right and wrong because God had revealed himself to them on Mount Sinai and he'd given them his law. So as the Israelites got to know God and got to know his standards, they became increasingly aware of how holy he was and how sinful they were, of how big and holy and righteous he was and how sinful they were. And there was a gap between God and them. But God provided a way for them to make right with God, to breach the gap between them and God by giving them the law and the sacrificial system so that they could breach the gap between them and God. And this is what the first 5-10 verses of chapter 9 are all about. It's about what God did, what God provided for them to breach the gap between them and God. And that's what we're going to look at to begin with this morning. And we're going to ask, was this mechanism, was it able to deal with the guilty conscience? What were the results? What did it accomplish? So let's have a look in starting in verse 1, at what they did to get access to God. You can put the screen up, Ian. It's a picture of the tabernacle. What God asked them to do is he asked them to set up a tabernacle which would symbolize God's presence. And on this screen you see down the bottom is a picture of what the tabernacle would have looked like. And then at the top there's a diagram. And if you read verses 1 to 5, you'll see all of these different things in the tabernacle named. But the most important thing for you to notice is that little room up the very top, which is called the Holy of Holies. What would happen is that the Holy of Holies was like the main frame. It was restricted access. No one was allowed in there except for the priest, the high priest, and he was allowed to go in there once a year. And people wanted to go in there because that's where God was, and that's where you could delete the record of sin. That's where the high priest would go in to deal with people's sin. But it was restricted access, and the priest could only go in once a year. And it wasn't as simple as pressing the delete button on your keyboard. It was a long and gruesome process that he went through because God was so holy and righteous, and his anger burns against sin. So once a year, the high priest would go in there, and he would go through this process of dealing with sin. And if you want to read about it, it's in Leviticus chapter 16. And it's described a bit here in verses 6 and 7 as well. So what he would do, the high priest, is that before he could even go into the Holy of Holies, he had to sacrifice a bull. And the idea here was that he was taking his sin and he was transferring his sin onto the bull. And the bull would be sacrificed. The bull would die in his place. The death penalty would fall on the bull instead of himself. And once he'd done that, he was allowed into the Holy of Holies. And he would deal with Israel's sin. And he'd do this in two stages. But first, before he could even mention Israel's sin, he had to kill a goat. He had to sacrifice a goat. And then finally, he would be able to deal with Israel's sin. And I want to read for you how he did this from Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. The high priest is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. So the idea is that the high priest was gathering up all of the sins of Israel for the whole year, the entire nation, and he was laying it on the head of the goat. And the goat would then be carried away, led out into the desert, symbolizing the carrying away of Israel's sins. And the goat would be led out there to die in the place of all of Israel. It's where we get the word scapegoat from. Now, what did this accomplish? Have a look at verse 13. The blood of goats and bulls sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. See, all this religious ceremony could do was clean them on the outside. It couldn't clean them on the inside. Because it wasn't enough to make them clean on the inside. It wasn't enough to clear their conscience. And the reason is because it was just an illustration. The high priest, the blood, the tabernacle, it was all just an illustration. Have a look at verse 9. It says, "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper." So everything that the high priest did to deal with people's sin, it was just an illustration. In other words, it might have dealt with sin at a human level. It might have helped them participate in worship of God, but it wasn't able to deal with sin ultimately because it was just a copy. He was just going into something that was an illustration. Access to God was still restricted. Heaven itself was still closed. Not even the high priest could get in there. So the question that the passage begs is there a way into God's presence? Is there a way to go in actual presence of God and to deal with his record of sin? And praise the Lord, the answer is yes. Verses 11 to 15. And the reason we can go into God and deal with sin ultimately is because Jesus went to a better place to offer better blood, and he got better results. Jesus went to a better place. Have a look at verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. So the high priest was just going into a tent, which was a copy of the real thing, but Jesus went into heaven itself, the place that was restricted, the place that no one was allowed in for all this time. And when he was there in heaven, he offered better blood. Have a look at verse 12. It says he didn't enter by the means of blood, the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. You see, there's a price to pay for sin. We have a debt before God, and it's a debt of the death penalty. And when you take all of the sins of Israel and all of the sins of the world, a goat isn't enough to deal with sin. But when you take the life of the Son of God, Jesus himself, that's more than enough to deal with our sin. And so because Jesus offered better blood and went to a better place, he got better results, much better results. There are at least four of them that I want to take you through in this passage. Four results, four ways in which Jesus offered better blood and got better results. First, the old covenant was able to clean people on the outside, but the new covenant, Jesus cleans us on the inside. He cleans our consciences. Look at verse 13 and 14. The blood of goats sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Do you feel clean on the inside? Because that's exactly what you are if you've put your trust in Jesus. That's exactly what you are. Jesus cleans us on the inside. Second, under the old covenant, people served God out of a guilty conscience. But under the new covenant, we can serve God with a clear conscience because he's already paid our debt. Look at verse 14 again. How much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? God clears our consciences so that we can serve him. Some people have this the other way around. They will read this verse as, how much more will we have to serve the living God so that we may clear our consciences? Do you understand? Do you follow? Being religious is about serving God to clear my conscience. Being righteous is about serving God because he's already cleared my conscience. He's already dealt with my sin. Hallelujah. A third way in which Jesus got better results was that under the old covenant, the high priest only had access into a copy, into a tent. It wasn't the real thing. Whereas Jesus went into the actual presence of God and he dealt with sin there. And under the old covenant, it was just the high priest, one person, one day a year, who was allowed into a copy, whereas Jesus is still there now, today, on our behalf. Have a look at verse 24. It says, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." And then fourthly, fourth way in which Jesus got better results is that he didn't go in again and again to offer himself like the high priest did. The high priest would offer his blood again and again, but Jesus went into the sanctuary of God, the presence of God, and he dealt with sin once for all. Cancelled, done, finished. You can see this in verse 25. It says, "Nor did Jesus enter heaven again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." So no wonder it says in verse 15 that for this reason Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. It's because he went to a better place to offer better blood and he got better results.